I'd almost have an invitation right after that song. Honest to goodness. I wonder how many things I'll miss out because, I mean, I believe God, but I didn't believe enough. He's the God of the impossible. I believe that. Oh, it makes me want to preach on that a little bit, but then I won't preach on what I prepared. Then we'll be here all night because I'll try to do both. You don't want to be here all night, do you? It has been good to be in God's house, hasn't it? It really has. I almost raised my hand during testimony time and said, it's just a delight to be with you. You know, I don't get some of my closest friends are really good preachers. They can out-preach me, and so they preach out a lot. I don't get a chance to preach out a whole lot, but enough to know that not every place is fun to preach. And that's not dependent upon the size. Some people are hard to preach to, and listen, you just have soaked up the word. I think you should give yourselves a hand. Let's give yourselves a hand. Give yourselves a hand. Come on. Yes. Just thank you. Thank you for being easy. Well, let's do this. I'm excited tonight. I really am. I don't know if it's endorphins kicking from the run right before the food. I don't know if it's endorphins kicking from the enchiladas that I just put in my stomach a few moments ago. I'm going to assume probably it's the Lord. And so why don't we do this? I'm going to make a deal with you. Let's make a deal tonight. I'm going to do my best to make... Let me pause. How many a little bit tired? Just a little bit? A little bit tired, a couple of folks. You should be tired, right? You spent all day Sunday in God's house. You came back after working Monday. You came back last night, got to bed a little bit later. Those that have kids, that takes a little extra effort, getting the kids, rushing them to bed, getting them up in the morning, dragging a little bit, and then coming back and doing it again. And so, let me make a deal with you. I'm going to do my best to make the message shorter tonight if we can make it up tomorrow night. How about that? Would that be a good deal? We'll make it up tomorrow night because tomorrow night we can go a little bit longer. It's the last night, and so you know it's okay to go a little bit longer, but we'll go short tonight and we'll make it up tomorrow night because we're going to talk about money tomorrow night and look at some specifics of missions. But tonight I want to spend our time in Romans, so if you want to turn there to Romans, I'm not going to tell you what chapter yet, because I don't want you thinking, oh, I bet she's going to preach this. I have a few things to say before I identify the text. So if you want to just find maybe Romans, I don't know, just pick a chapter. Just pick a chapter. We'll see who gets the closest. I'm not telling you yet. You have to wait. Romans. Let me kind of set the stage a little bit. You know what will really mess you up in life is attempting to live by the world's standard of success. I'm not sure you heard that, so I'm going to say it again. What will really mess you up is you try to align yourself with how the world defines success. It has ruined families where fathers, their children grow up and they don't know their children. And they find out later as they get older and they want their children to give time to them, that their children aren't interested because they were trying to seal the deal of success at work. Yeah. If a person tries to be acceptable by the world's standards, it'll even choke out the ability that you have to enjoy life. Let me give you an example. And this isn't specific to women, but this is just what stands out. And I think that you'll agree, identify and agree with this, that The world has a specific definition of what is beautiful. We use that term primarily for women, right? And the world has a specific way of identifying characteristics of this is a beautiful woman. That's messed up a lot of women. It's caused eating disorders. It's caused infidelity. It's caused premarital sex. It's caused children to grow up in a broken home. It's caused all kinds of havoc. And it's not messed up only women. It's messed up men because they believe the lie and then they begin looking for satisfaction outside of their marriage because they're letting the world define what's beautiful. Oh, yeah. And God has a standard of what is beautiful. And we're going to look at that tonight. Real simple message. I'm going to keep it simple for you tonight. And so tell me what chapter you're in Romans. Let's see who got it. Who said 10? I need to buy you a candy bar or something. I didn't come prepared. Do we have any water bottles here? Hey, look, I got a water bottle for you right here. All right, you can get that later. All right, find chapter 10. Chapter 10, two simple verses. Two simple verses. And I know that they are familiar, but they may not be as familiar as what you think. Let's see. Romans 10, look in verse 14. Actually, let's go back to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so what does this have to do with? It's salvation, isn't it? This is missions, isn't it? Verse 14, it's the same subject matter. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All right, well, it's impossible for someone to call upon the Lord, verse 13, if they don't believe, and it's impossible for them to believe if they don't hear, and it's impossible for them to hear if there's not someone who goes to give the word of God. I'm not sure you heard that, so I'm just going to repeat it. It's impossible for someone to believe if they don't hear, and if they don't hear, then there's no way they'll have a chance to get saved. And so it requires preachers and preacheresses, not in this form, but in Acts form, where people are going out and declaring the gospel, because listen, there are people that you can reach that your pastor will never reach. There are people that you're going to rub shoulders with that your pastor will never rub shoulders with. And we're going to see a little bit of that tonight. And so this passage actually caught my attention as I was making my way through the Old Testament. Oh, it would have been maybe 6 or 7 months ago. And so this passage here is actually, we didn't even read it. Verse 15, look at it. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is what? So he's going to quote an Old Testament passage. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How about that? He's quoting the Old Testament. In fact, he's quoting Nahum and Isaiah. And so when I came across these passages in the Old Testament, it brought me to this passage, and then I just began to study it out because you're probably like me. You've heard this passage quoted and stated a variety of times, but I never knew really what it meant. I mean, yeah, it means giving the gospel, and it's beautiful if we give the gospel and all of that, but how many really know what this means? Can you tell the backstory, the back history behind it? Anyone? And so there's something that's really encouraging and really beautiful here. And I want to be able to show that to you tonight. And tonight's message won't maybe be as inspiring as what we've looked at before, but sometimes we just need to learn things from the Word of God and let that speak to us and drive us. And so And so if I don't mean I don't try to entertain, but I do try to be energetic and passionate. I want you to listen, and that's important, especially when you're tired after, you know, going through church for how many services in a row we've been in now. And so I want to be exciting, but tonight it's going to be short, but we're going to learn something. And what we learn should motivate you and help you. Would you look at me, please? So would you just be attentive to God's word over the next few months? Would you do that? Let's dive in and let's see what God has to say here. Let's begin in Nahum. Don't lose your place in Romans. Now, some of you might have to go to the very beginning of the Bible and look and find where Nahum is in the table of contexts. I already found it because I obviously am preaching on it, so I'll wait for you to find it. If you can't find it, look on your neighbor, you know, and see where they're turning to in the Bible. And it's a hard one to find. Nahum, and we're going to start in chapter 1. Nahum, chapter number 1. Some of you still turning there? You got it? Not everyone? Nahum chapter 1. The first word in Nahum 1 verse 1 is what? Very good. The burden of Nineveh. So this tells us right off the bat that God has a message for Nineveh. Nineveh was a city. God doesn't have necessarily a message to the city. He has a message to the people who live in this city. Look at verse number 1 again. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Jump down to verse. I want to just scan a few verses so you get kind of the flavor of God's message through Nahum. Look at verse number 9. Why do ye imagine against who? Against the Lord. He will make an utter end. God's in verse number 9 says, Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, I will make an end of you. I will bring you to an end. In other words, he's going to destroy them. In fact, look at how he finishes verse number 9. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Nineveh was known for the affliction it would carry out upon its neighboring cities and specifically the nation of Israel. And God is saying, when I make an end of you, affliction won't rise anymore because you'll be gone. Look at verse chapter 2, verse number 8. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. You ever see a pool of water that just sits there and stagnates? It's nasty. That's the spiritual state of Nineveh. It's like an old pool of water that God looks down upon, where gunk and filth has grown and festered, and no one wants anything to do with it. And God is saying, I have nothing to do with you. You're old. You've festered. And he says there, continue, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Look at verse number 13. God says, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. And I will cut off the prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. First word of chapter 3, verse number 1, say it with some oomph. Whoa, good job. Woe to the bloody city. It was a bloody city. It slaughtered people for their own benefit. Nineveh, wicked city. And not only were they bloody, it says they're full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. People are always on the prey looking, I'm going to get mine. And if I have to hurt you to get mine, that's the kind of people that inhabited this city of Nineveh. Look at verse number 5. Behold, God says, I am against thee. Look at verse, continue to look. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirt upon thy face. I will lift thy skirt upon thy face. It's public humiliation. It's showing the nakedness. And that this is what God is saying. When I'm through with you, I will humiliate you because of your sin. You have delighted in humiliating others for your own benefit, and you will reap what you sow. And I will lift your skirt above for all people to see and humiliate you, the one who is delighted in humiliating others. You better be careful, because you're going to reap what you sow. Yeah. And so can you see God is not real happy with Nineveh? Can you see that here? Yeah. Verse 15. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like a canker worm. And so I just wanted you to see here that as Nahum writes to Nineveh on behalf of God, he is making sure that they know God is very displeased with who they are. Which brings us to the verse that we didn't read yet, which is what Paul quoted. Go back to chapter 1 and look in verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah. Keep the solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Who is verse 15 addressed to? Look at it again. We're learning from the Bible tonight. Who's verse, say it for me, who's verse 15 addressed to? Judah, the people of God, Israel. God kind of takes a time out as he's identifying what he will do to Nineveh, saying, I will destroy you, I am not happy with you, I am done with you, I will humiliate you. And he kind of takes a parenthetical and pauses, and now he speaks to Judah, and he says to Judah, oh, how good is it that those whose feet bring tidings of good news and peace to you, and you'll be able to resume your solemn feast and worship me without hindrance. Isn't that good? So what does that mean? Well, what that means is that Nahum was telling Nineveh, you're done. And one of the cities that you've carried out destruction on and humiliated them and manipulated them and abused them and took advantage of them and have been bloody towards is my people Israel. And God is letting Judah know, look, here's the good news. These people who have oppressed you, who have hurt you, who you have had no power over, I will end them, and you will be free to live life unto me. And that's good news. Now, we don't know much about that, do we? Because all we've known is freedom. But if you were alive during the 1700s, when we were fighting for our freedom, freedom of religion and freedom to live in liberty and pursue justice and all of these things. When they saw the American flag still standing and they could see the flag through the bombs bursting in the air, and those men and those soldiers were like, we made it. Yes, we finally have our freedom. And they celebrate. And here we still celebrate it over 200 years later, and is excited that those men would have been the people of Judah to hear that God will end those that oppress them, that they have no ability to overcome. It's like peace and good tidings. Can you see that? Do you see that? Yeah. Yeah, very good. Well, let me direct you to Isaiah now, because there's just a couple more things I want to identify here. Isaiah, and go to 52. It's the same message from God to Nineveh. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. It should be an easier one to find, Isaiah 52. And look at verse 7. Same thought. I heard your page is turning. I want to make sure that you're there. Isaiah 52, verse number 7. Here we go. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, I don't want to do a thorough examination or a deeper examination of Isaiah like we did Nahum, but it's the same principle at play. This is directed to the Assyrians, which is where Nineveh was. It's directed to Nineveh. God is going to put an end to Nineveh, who has been oppressing his people. And when Judah hears that God is going to put an end to those that have oppressed them, then it will be celebration of Judah, and they will be, yes, finally, we are free from the bondage that the Ninevites have put us on, and we can serve God in freedom and without any worry of being manipulated or afflicted. But yeah, there's one more thing I want to point out before we kind of come back to Paul's words in Romans. I want you to look at verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. God is saying here to God's people, listen, there's a reason why the Ninevites have afflicted you. There's a reason why you're in bondage by the Ninevites and other nations. It's because you've rejected my ways. You've turned from my ways, and I said back in Deuteronomy, you can choose life or death, you can choose freedom and prosperity and my blessing, or you can choose to be oppressed and afflicted by the nations around you. It's your choice. You can follow me and choose life, or you can go your own way, but I'm telling you, these nations will afflict you. And God is even merciful to them after they have sold themselves and are afflicted by the Ninevites because of their own sin. And God is even merciful to say, look, I'm going to be good enough to do away with the Ninevites and give you back the freedom that you wanted. What a good God, huh? Yeah. Now, let's go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans. And let's try to wrap this up in a bow. Romans, look at verse number 15 again. Romans 10, verse 15. Bible says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So now we know the meaning of the Old Testament, of how it's used, yes? But Paul, he's not giving a history lesson, but the same principle applies. Paul is using the Old Testament thought and applying it to those who give the gospel to those who are lost and oppressed and can't get free. That's how Paul's using it. See, if you don't know Christ, you're oppressed by sin. You can't escape the victory of death. We know it's not victory, but in death's mind, it's victory to bring you to an end and extinguish your life. But it's worse than that, because you can't escape Satan's power, the god of this world. That's why sinners will try to, they'll go through a midlife crisis after trying to live life their own way, and they can't figure it out. And so maybe, look, I have a mountain bike friend that I ride with. He's in his late 50s, amazing athlete, extremely wealthy, extremely wealthy. He worked in the insurance business, and he said, I worked hard so I could retire early, and he reached his goal. He got all the money that he wants. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. But the man will go in hiding. He'll get so oppressed that he'll actually go in hiding, and he has all the time in the world. And I think about this. This man is going through a midlife crisis, and he reached all his financial goals, and he reached his retirement goals, and he got to the place. And now he's thinking, man, is this all there is? What else am I going to live for? And you know what he's saying? I can't escape these chains. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know how to find joy in life. And all the things that I thought would bring me joy, I found have actually chained me. And here I am. And those that bring the good news to the lost, proclaim a message. Jesus can break those chains. And without him, there is no other escape. He will free the oppression that you place upon yourself, that Satan places upon you, and this world places upon you. Amen. Isn't that good? And so that gives us the perspective of the person who's oppressed. It's peace. It's good news, isn't it? I don't know who's in here tonight, but if you don't know for sure that Christ has delivered you from sin and the power of sin, tonight would be a good night to take care of that. Here's what I would do if I was you. While we have invitation, I would come up, and if you're a man, I'd come up and see Pastor, and I'd say, I want to take care of this tonight. Can you show me how I can be saved? If you're a lady, I'd come up and find Miss Melissa and say, I want to take care of this tonight, because I want to tell you, God wants to set you free. He wants to, look, you can't escape the power of your own sinful heart and the power of Satan. You can't escape them. Not even Christians can escape them. That's why we need Jesus anyways. But look, that's not the, we've only looked at part of the message where those that are sinners hear the message of the gospel, and to those that accept it, it's peace, it's good news, it's deliverance. But there's another part we haven't looked at yet. Are you in verse 15 still? Let's go back and look at it. This is so interesting. Look at verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That's kind of weird, isn't it? How beautiful are the feet? Hello? Have you looked at your feet lately? You looked at your grandma's feet lately? Yeah, right? Huh? Let's just be honest tonight. And God is saying how beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the gospel. Why do you use feet? Why do you use feet? Oh, we can say, well, it's because feet take the people. Okay, sure, but it's really the mind that guides the feet. Why didn't he say how beautiful is the mind? Why didn't he say how beautiful is the heart that takes the gospel and proclaims the message? Why didn't he say that? How about the voice? How about the mouth? How beautiful is the mouth of those that proclaim the gospel? How come he didn't use the mouth? I want you to think about feet for a moment. Sorry to do this to you, but we're going to do it. They represent one of the most unattractive parts of our body. Yes or no? Even for those that have highly manicured feet, no one looks at feet and say, that is beautiful. We don't do that, do we? When Mary kiss the feet of Jesus, it was like the greatest way she could demonstrate her value of Christ, because feet are dirty and nasty and unclean. And no one says feet are beautiful, especially in that day. Come on now, pay attention, please. No one says, oh, those are beautiful feet. Even Jesus's feet weren't beautiful. And so when Mary kissed Jesus' feet, she's showing how highly exalted her view is of Jesus. And God is saying something here. Listen, God is saying something here. When you give the gospel to others, I want you to listen to this. When you give the gospel to others, even your most unappealing features of your life are made beautiful in my eyes. What if we just spent some time tonight and we all talk about our most unappealing features? What if we did that? I know we're not going to do that because we're not going to do that publicly. But we all have them, yes or no? All of us have them. All of us, I could identify some of mine. I could identify someone else's if I wanted to, right? My point is, all of us have them. And I'm just saying, look, God is showing us a true picture of beauty. Look, God is saying these words, and God is saying, your feet, what is esteemed unattractive and unappealing, even your feet are beautiful, your most unappealing features in life. When you're engaging in the gospel, you're made beautiful in my eyes. And listen, it's great when my wife says, boy, you look handsome tonight, you look sharp tonight. That means something to me, yes or no. But to hear God say, here's how you can be beautiful to me. Here's how you can be stimulating to me. We're not talking about it in a sexual sense. Stimulating. Beauty, it's stimulating. And God is saying, when you give the gospel to those who need it, you are made beautiful in my eyes, even though you might have a lot of features about your life that aren't beautiful. And I want to be beautiful, don't you? Amen. I want to be beautiful. Now, let me just say a couple more things, and then we're really going to wind this down. You know what's great about this beauty? This beauty is not dependent upon the hearer's acceptance. That's what's so beautiful about, in fact, look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They've not all obeyed the gospel. But God didn't say, you are beautiful if they accept Christ. He didn't say that. He says, listen, you are beautiful simply by the fact of you take the gospel to someone else and you share it with them. You can't change whether they will embrace the gospel. All you can do is make a decision. Will I be beautiful in the eyes of God? Will I share Christ? And will I share the gospel with those that are around me? And I want to be beautiful. And I want to encourage you to be beautiful as well. And the great thing is, you don't have to match the world's standards of beauty to be beautiful with the most important person who it's the only one that matters. Amen? But there are two requirements to be beautiful. One, you got to be saved. Got to be saved. And the second requirement is real simple. You got to tell someone else how to be saved. How many can do that? Good. I want you to watch this video because it highlights this truth. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about the people in this video. These are the woman who became beautiful in this video. I know we went to church with. She's from my sending church. Her name's Carla DeVellin. Nothing special about Carla DeVellin. She gave a simple invite to a very rough family. And I want you to see this story because so often we think, well, I can't do what Pastor does. And I'm going to tell you, you can. I'm going to tell you, you can. I'm going to reemphasize again that there are people that you know that your pastor will never speak to. And you can be beautiful by giving them the gospel. Your beauty isn't dependent upon their acceptance. And so I want you to watch this video. Then I'm going to ask, after the video, I'm going to say a few more comments. And I want to prep you right now to be willing to pray during the invitation. God, would you help me be beautiful? Would you put someone in my path that I can display beauty in your eyes? And so let's watch this video, and then I'll say a few more comments.
So over the years, I really think that God has done a work in my life in the matter that he's, through the messages that Pastor has preached about, being in the world but not being of the world, and how Christ really calls us to be soul winners to go out and share the gospel with others. Over the past few years, I really feel he's been working in my heart to have me step out of the confines of the church circle. Because yes, I have great friendships and great relationships in the church, but ultimately I'm not going to reach others unless I step out of that boundary. And I wasn't always comfortable sharing my story, sharing my testimony, or even just inviting others to church. It was something that I really had to work at.
I never grew up in a Christian home, so, I mean, I grew up always with, like, family yelling, you know, cussing, you know. So being raised that way is different.
For those that may not be able to read, it talks about him being a drug addict.
I fell bad into a really bad substance. I fell bad into crystal meth, and it took over my life completely. It did. It dried me up, man, in a way that I can't explain. I felt a darkness over me. Devil had control of me however he wanted. I would lie. I would always have my ways to get away with everything. You know, I would lie so much, and it was a bad experience. And I just fell really deep into it. And yeah, I know it was already 2 years that I was in the drug.
I met Yolidia whenever I started a new job last year, at the end of the year, and we work really closely together, and so thankfully we were able to build a really good working relationship, which then led to develop a really great friendship. And the more I got to know her and got comfortable around her, I really felt that God was wanting me to share my testimony, my salvation story with her, to talk about God, and she was really receptive about it.
She was somebody that I could just go to, just openly, you know. She, every time I would go in there, if I had a problem or something, she'd right away say, well, you know, if in the Bible it says, you know, this, or this happens for a reason. And then I would start telling her about, we used to go to the Methodist church, and I wasn't going anywhere, you know. I felt like we weren't going anywhere anymore. She actually told me, she said, well, we're actually looking for an English-speaking church because she felt that they would be able to understand better and grasp the concepts better. And so that's why I said, well, I go to a great church, and come and, you know, why don't you come visit one day? And she really was, it was one of those things, she was just open to it. And she said, okay, yeah, I think we will. And she said, I'm going to talk to Victor about it. And they did. I didn't even have to convince her. It was just something that I really feel that God just... It was one of those things that he just worked.
Whenever we came that Sunday service, I mean, just the way people greeted us here and, you know, showed so much caring for us. And I mean, just like a comfortable. And then I read the bulletin from Pastor, touched my heart. It's like if I needed to be here, it's like if God was telling me to, you know, come to this church. And I mean, it was just an amazing experience. And then it was baptismment Sunday. And I mean, I found love, man. And I remember when we left from here, I was like, man, I'm glad we came. I was like, thanks, tell Carla, I said thanks, you know, and for inviting us. I was sitting back there, and the preaching just touched my heart that day. I wanted to come up, and I was like, man, you know, you're always with that. Pastor says, don't be ashamed, you know. You know, be humble and, you know, accept Christ's invitation, you know. So whenever I left that Sunday, I was like, man, I stay with that. Man, I should have gone up there, you know. Same, the next Sunday, it happened. And that day, the preaching, too, like I said again, it convicted me in every way. I was like, man, you know, the peace. And I told her, I was like, let's go. Let's get saved. You know, I feel like I'm on fire, you know. I was ready to just scream, man, that day. And walking down, and you know, it was a beautiful feeling, man. There ain't no words for it. It really was.
You can't believe, like, you didn't actually have to do anything. That's the part of it that you're
Christ
like, is
alone.
This really all it takes to get saved, you know?
Just accepting Christ. Like you said, no other things, man, just him alone. And that's how it was, just that day. It was beautiful.
when Yolidia and Victor got saved, that was huge. And even though I didn't witness the exact moment, once somebody came and told me, or maybe she told me, I don't even remember it, but I do remember going up to her and giving her a hug and telling her how excited I was for her. And when I started this job, a few months into it, I really, really wasn't very happy. And I kept asking God, why am I here? So when she got saved, I remember texting Pastor. I sent him a text and I said, if the only reason that God placed me where I'm at is so that I could invite somebody to church and so that they could get saved, then that's more than enough.
March 13th, I got saved. And I am so thankful for that. And I know the Lord wrote my name in the book of life. And I'm thankful for that.
He's changed a lot. He's really changed a lot compared to the guy he used to be.
You know why she was crying? Her chains were broken off. She was delivered. She saw the deliverance in her husband. They tried everything else, and it didn't work. And I don't know if you know that Carla, she said that God gave a divine moment. But you know why God gave her that divine moment? She was challenged by our pastor, just like you're being challenged tonight, that you go out and share Christ with someone. He challenged the whole church, and she determined, I'm going to find someone. I'm going to find someone. And when she began looking, God gave her that divine moment. I don't know if you knew, but Carla's not a preacher. I'm not sure if you were aware, but Carla, she wasn't called to full-time ministry staff. Is everyone hearing me tonight? She's not full-time ministry staff. She's not a preacher. She works a job. She recognized that God wanted her to be beautiful. And she said this, okay, God, you prepare the way, and God did it. Who's ready to be beautiful tonight? Here's what I think we should do. Why don't we go ahead and get ready, the musicians, and I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to come before an altar. If your body is able, not everyone's body is agreeable, you can stay seated in your chair with a bent heart before the Lord, and I'm going to ask you to pray that God would prepare a divine moment just like God did with Carla, and that God would give you an opportunity to be beautiful, to let all your wrinkles and undesirable spots to be viewed as beautiful before God, just like Carla did. And then here's what I'm going to ask. If you don't know that you're saved, I'm going to ask that you come up. Let Pastor, if you're a man, or Miss Melissa, if you're a woman, and just let her show you how God can set you free from sin and from the devil and free you from the bondage of death that will be knocking on your door maybe sooner than you think. Father, I come before you tonight, and I ask that you'd accomplish your will. I pray that you would help me to do my part. I want to be beautiful. Lord, help me. Help me to look for those moments. We get so busy. We get so preoccupied with the busyness of our life, with our responsibilities, with our goals, with our tasks, with our finances, with our kids, with our family. And I pray, oh my great God, that you would be at work, and that you'd provide for each person that will pray tonight. You'd provide for them a divine opportunity to open a door so they can be beautiful in your eyes. Accomplish your work and your will, would you please? Ask it in Christ's name. As the music begins, I'm going to let you respond to the Lord. Do business with the Lord. If you don't know that you're saved, would you respond? If you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, would you come right down here and I'd love to meet you. We won't put you on the spot. We just want to take you, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. If that's you, we'd love to have that opportunity to be able to share with you the good news to set you free. set you free.
Let's all stand together, those of you who are out there still not the altar is still open. If God's worked in your heart, come do business with Him. Let's all keep our heads bowed and eyes closed just to keep that door open for those that might need to come. Those of you who've been saved, you could relate with Victor's testimony, that conviction, that compelling of the Holy Spirit drawing and working in you. And if you're lost this evening, it might be that He's working in your heart.